There's a lot of metaphors, a lot of analogies in the Scripture that describe us. A local assembly. The church. Peter uses the term holy nation. So you're a nation and you're holy, set apart by God. And we have a king. He also uses a reference, we are a priesthood. In other words, because of what Christ has done, you and I, believers, Christians, have direct access to God as a people. No longer needing someone else to go in our stead, but going directly to Him. Paul describes us as a temple, a holy building for God. Another name for the church. All three, Peter, Paul, and Jesus, refer to us as a flock. Just metaphors, analogies of the church. Today, we're going to take a look at one, and it's, I don't know if I say it's my favorite. I like them all. They just conjure up different thoughts of who we are together and who He is. But today, it's family. That's the text, that's the scripture that we're going to look at. And He talks to us about being a family. And we are a family. It was so good on Friday night to see our teens, 14, 15, 16 of them, and those who are the most mature amongst us, gather together. Those teens serving others in our church and just saying, we honor you, we respect you, we're family. So precious, honors God. Well, there are times, just like in your family and my family, I'm talking about my literal family, my wife and my daughters, and when I was growing up, my three sisters and my brother and my parents, there's times where we got out of line. I'm the only one in my immediate family who ever gets out of line. Right? Amen? She's not shaking her head, she's just smiling. My kids, if they're here, are violently shaking their heads. I know one's in kids' church helping. But what do we do with that as a family? How we walk alongside and deal with that? You know, the Scripture talks about this word being profitable for some things. Remember the four things? This is God's breath. It's God's instruction. It's God's mind to you and I. So we will know how we will know Him first of all and how to live amongst one another. He goes, it's profitable. To what? Teach us. It's profitable for doctrine. To know what's right. It's profitable to rebuke us. That means to know what's not right. But it's also profitable to correct us. How to get right. And then to train us in righteousness. In other words, how to stay right. Get rooted and mature. Well, in a family, what do we do? How do we deal with that? As a church. When one of us gets out of line. We're missing the mark. And we're being a little stubborn, or a little hard-hearted, and we're just bearing down. It happens, right? And it happens in our church family. Well, Scripture says, I'm going to give you some insight, some words of wisdom. Actually, God says, we're going to give you some commands on how to deal with that when in the body of Christ you make it out of line. So we're going to see how to treat one another right, how to treat one another with respect. Even though we might deserve a rebuke, how do you handle that rebuke? Especially in hard times. Especially when we're struggling. That's what we're going to take a look at this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me read the text and we'll come back and walk through it. If you have your program, you can fill in some blanks there in a few moments. But let me just read it. Should I read it or should we just move on to the outline? Oh, you were here last week, right? Where Paul admonished Timothy. He said, read publicly the Scriptures. And that's why we've done it. And that's why we do it. And that's why we'll continue to do it. When we gather together, something about reading publicly the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Well, number one, we're going to take a look at the role and the responsibility of a Christian to his fellow Christians, beginning in verse 1. We're going to see here that the writer, the Apostle Paul, speaking, led by God, is saying, you know, there are those times where everyone needs a rebuke, but give it in such a way that it sounds like an appeal, okay? Give them what's needed, the appeal, maybe more than what's deserved, and that rebuke. Lead them up to that higher principle from the Word of God. Lead them to that, in an encouraging way, God's standard, and then express belief in them that you know they're going to follow it. The first example is to older men. And here we need to understand, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to a man who was one of the elders, one of the pastors in the church at Ephesus, and we walked through that, and the church, boy, it wasn't healthy in some ways. It's a great church. Apostle Paul and others were involved in planting that. He was their pastor for 3 years. Not only was Timothy the pastor, we would see, if you were to study the scripture, you would see that the Apostle John also later become their pastor. I mean, they had some good, strong apostles and leadership in that church, and yet there were still times where they were following false doctrine, not treating each other right, not embracing their roles. And so Paul continues to give some instruction to Timothy about how to handle some of these things. So do not rebuke an older man harshly. So don't speak with that sharp, cutting, condescending tone, because that comes across pretty severe. And it could leave that one, especially an older man, discouraged and downcast. But what are we to do? Exhort him as if he were your father. That word, exhort, we saw it last week, means, comes from the paraklesis, which is the same word that describes the Holy Spirit. So come alongside that man. And how do you do that? Privately. Fearfully. He's an older man. He's lived some life, and maybe right now in that moment, he needs to hear something challenging and difficulty from God's Word, and he happens to be older than you, then you do that with an exhortation, not harshly. So come alongside as an advocate believing in him, wanting to encourage him, wanting him to yield to God's Word and to the author of that word, and to his Savior. And so you do it humbly, you do it respectfully. And then, I think part of that, and this is my thinking through, because there's hardly any men here who are older than me. I'm that aged. Or I've never had to rebuke one. But for you younger ones who want to rebuke me, when you do it, let me give you a hint. Let it linger. Let me hear you with that humility. Let me hear you that you still have a respect. Let me hear it that you're treating me as an older man. And when you share it, and it's with an open word, and I notice and sense that you're not good to just give me a, you're not looking to give me a tongue lashing, but you're wanting me to know what God has to say, let it linger. If you're pressing me to respond somehow, some way at that moment, that can be a struggle for an older man. But you're trusting he's a believer. You're trusting that with that age has come some wisdom and that opportunity for to let the Lord take what you have said, that truth, and now let the Lord begin to massage that heart and work in the heart. Give that guy, give that man the respect due and let it linger. And then see, I trust and I hope, especially in our church, especially with me, he'll come to you and say, thanks. That was helpful. That was needful. That was right. And that was true. And I've done business with God. Secondly, treat younger men as brothers. Treat them as a peer. So rebuke your brother who's your age or younger as you would your brother. How is that? That's transparently. There's one way to treat an older man, another man, you just come alongside him and say, dude, what's going on? Come on. I know and you know what's happening here. That doesn't honor God. We're accountable to God. We're in that same place. Or where you are, I've been. I know it's tough. I know there's temptation. I know there's challenge. But God has a better plan. So you're coming alongside him as a peer. Not with some authority. I am older than you. I want you to sit. I have something to share with you. And you just that tone of condescension. No, Scripture says. So that younger man, you come alongside and you appeal to that masculine virtue of warrior, of servant before his holy God, his gracious God, who is great and worthy to be praised, and say, remind him of who he is as a child of God, a servant of God. Appeal to that masculine part of a younger man and identify, yeah, I get it, I know, but let's rally together and bow our hearts. And you can speak to a younger man that way, and hopefully he'll receive it. Now, what about older women? You treat them as mothers. Again, the rebuke that needs to be shared is not one with harshness, but exhortation. You come alongside again privately and graciously and think through what may be going on in the life of an older woman. And especially as Timothy is sharing, or Paul sharing with Timothy in his day, how hard life was for a woman and an older woman at that time. And so there's an empathy, there's a graciousness, and she senses it. You appreciate her and you acknowledge that what she has been through and who she is, you can't even understand, but you're thankful for her. And you share, you treat her as a mother, your mother. And you do it with that spirit of patience. And then finally, younger women, you treat them as sisters with absolute purity. You know, for a younger woman, there's a sense where they may be intimidated. If somebody comes along, especially if it's a male and he has some leadership in the local body of Christ, she'd come alongside winsomely. A little bit lighthearted, but also firm. And as you share and as you engage in truth with her, I would encourage you, if you're a male, bring along a woman with you. Because it says to do that in absolute purity. I can't tell you, as I read, my heart's grieved on how many churches whose leaders who have come alongside to counsel and exhort and help a young woman because they did not guard their heart, the very one that they were helping, actually crossed the line. And that man fell, and that young lady fell, and that family was disrupted and many times destroyed, and the church fractured. So here, men, absolute purity in your heart as you come alongside her. And women, if you're coming alongside a younger woman, also do it in a way that you encourage them, not too harshly. Well, the second role and responsibility is of a family to another group of people, to widows. To widows, the role and the responsibility of a family to widows. And we're going to see two categories of widows, older widows and younger widows. And what they have in common, they have lost their husband. And in this culture, in this day that Paul's referring to, it was the man who provided. It was his badge. It was his calling. It was his God-ordained role. Going back to the first man to get out there and to tend that field. And it would be hard. And God says part of the curse is that, you know, every day when you get up, the weeds are going to be there. And you're going to cut them again. And the next day, you're going to wake up and they're going to be there. But there's something that God says, in a man, that's your role. That's what I've called you to be. And in Judaism and in Christianity, the men grabbed that role and said, I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect. Women had jobs and they did various things, but that man took that lead in that home. And all of a sudden, when he was gone, and it could have been through disease or through battle, through old age and all kinds of infirmities, all of a sudden she's there. And she's not going to have Social Security. She's not going to have a 401k. She's not going to have a nest egg, most likely. Just wasn't that way. We're about to see that family was so important in the care of those who had lost their husband. So we see in some verses, I read all of them, but we're going to look at verse 4, 7, and 8, and 16. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Here's the inevitable fact. It's called role reversal. It's a part of life. It comes to us all. If we live long enough, and if you have children, we who once held these helpless, dependent children, provided every one of their needs because they couldn't provide for themselves. And those same children or grandchildren will now care for you and hold you in their arms as they look to care for your needs. God says it's their what? Responsibility to repay. It is their truest display of pure religion. It says that this is very pleasing to God. James says in chapter 1, verse 27 of his book, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, he's saying, you're an example. You come alongside those who are in need. And who are in the greatest need? Widows and orphans. And the purest religion, it says, it protects your heart. Because guess what they can give back to you? Nada. Nothing. Except maybe appreciation and love from their heart. But they don't have financial means. An orphan and a widow. You know, often we can do something for someone else. Hopefully with, hey, I'm going to get a favor back. Protects us from that. God says it's pure. When you do that, when you just extend yourself to care for another. And God says it's the responsibility of the family, of the children and the grandchildren. Verse 7, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Here, the church is to teach these things clearly to the three groups, the three parties. As we walk through the scripture, there's the widow who's going to learn something. There's the family who needs to learn something. And the church needs to learn some instruction to know what our responsibility is before God to one another, how to relate to one another. So what does it say? So we won't be put to shame. So the enemy can't accuse us of disobeying God and not be the loving family as He desires us to be. Verse 8, anyone who does not provide, and that word in its original language means literally doesn't plan to provide, and that's something important. No matter where you are in life, God's saying it's important to plan, and maybe you're planning for your own time where work and income is not going to be so high. But God says, be thinking also of your parents or your grandparents. Are you planning to provide? So anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So the greatest responsibility of care of a widow is her family, her children and her grandchildren. You know, even the Roman pagans, those in Ephesus who weren't believers, they took care of their widows. So to disregard the care of a mother who's a widow or a grandmother who's a widow and who's destitute, their need is great. God's saying you're acting worse than the worst pagans. In other words, you're not showing yourself to know God at all or to know the grace of Christ in your life. Verse 16, he now speaks about another one who may not be an immediate family member. If any woman who is a believer has a widow in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. You know, so there could be a Christian woman, a family, and they have some extra means and they have mercy and generosity and hospitality. And so they have planned and they're caring for the widows around them who may not even be in their family or who may be a distant relative. And the scripture says they should continue to do so if you're able to do it. Because there are those who are going to have need that the church needs to come alongside and help with. You know, Acts chapter 9 introduces us to Tabitha. Her Greek name was Dorcas. And when she passed, who was it that came to her funeral and wailed the loudest and the longest? They were widows. And they talked about this woman who herself was not a widow, but was one of these women who had a ministry of generosity and care to the widows in her community. And they said, she did this for me and she did that for me. She provided this, she provided that. What a woman. God's saying, and there are some even in our midst, and that's your heart. So the role and responsibility of a family to its widows. Now we're going to look at the responsibility of a widow and actually a woman to her family and church. Because we're about to read, God says, and it's not always the case that the husband dies first, but I'm pretty sure it's the majority. So he says, ladies, prepare now. Live in such a way now so that you're qualified to receive assistance from your church. So we're about to read. Because God says there's some qualifiers to that. So what's the responsibility of a woman and a widow to her family and to her church? We're going to see in verses 5 and 6 and 9 and 10. The widow who is really in need and left all alone, so she doesn't have a husband. It seems like she doesn't have children or grandchildren. Or if she has them, they're gone. They're saying adios. They're saying, we're not helping. And what a shame to them. But she's got no regular income. She's alone. She's really in need. She's destitute. And yet, notice what happens. She has been rooted and she's living a faith that's been expressed over many years. In what? Following? In what way? Number one, we'll see. She puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. She has at some time in the past and continues to do so even in this difficult situation that she's in. She fixes her focus and her hope on God. She follows the principle that Jesus spoke in Matthew 6, 33 and 34, where she is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus has just taught how God takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and yet they don't compare to you and I. And he says, I will care for you. And so she's doing that. She is placing her life and seeking the Lord. She's trusting her every need. She's not being anxious about tomorrow. It says it right there. Because you know what she realizes? God owns tomorrow. And there's enough trouble today. I'm destitute today. So I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to call on Him today. And God says He'll come alongside and meet that need. Can I tell you how He meets that need? We just learned it. First, through family. And we're about to see in a little bit. Secondly, through the church, if she has no family. God meets that need. Two of the ways He does that. Verse 6. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. So this woman, she isn't one who's given over to and seeking a lifestyle that is more than what she needs. And certainly she's not looking for others to support her in such a lavish lifestyle. She's such a woman, she's missing the spiritual life that truly has much greater riches than anything this world can offer. And the apostle is saying, as he writes to Timothy, he's saying, she's dead spiritually, even though she might live, if that has been her pursuit. Moving to verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60. So this is telling us the local church should have a list, a roll of names who fit certain criteria. We've looked at two so far. She has a heart for God. She's seeking Him. She's a prayerful woman. And she also lives within her means. She doesn't live outside of that. And we see also that she's over 60. We also notice she's been faithful to her husband. In other words, that word means she's a one-man woman. We saw that. We looked at elders and deacons in chapter 3. They were to be one women men. Their wives were to understand and believe and have a confidence, because these guys were pure in their hearts. They loved their wives. And their wives knew it. And here it's saying that this woman uses the same term, except now it's female to male. She was a one-man woman. She loved her husband, was faithful to her husband. He knew it. The community knew it. But also we see in verse 10, and she's well known for her good deeds. And what are some of those? Such as bringing up children. She may be well known for other good deeds, but if she had children, she made them a priority. And she nurtured them, and she taught them, and she was an example to them, and she raised them up right. We notice she also showed hospitality. That literally means to strangers. There were those in the midst or in the community, and while she lived, and even maybe now as a widow, she showed graciousness, hospitality. She didn't have much now, but what she had, she shared. And she was that way before her husband died. Notice this, washing the feet of the Lord's people. A picture of what Jesus did to His disciples in John 13. And they were talking about how great they were and who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom and have greater authority and be revered. And He goes, guys, you want to be great? Then be this kind of servant. Take the most menial task and love to do it. Washing feet. They gathered for a festival, a celebration, a big dinner. And because there was no servant at the door to wash their feet, they didn't wash each other's feet. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, bent down and washed every one of their feet. And so this woman, there was no task, there was no need in that community, in her church, amongst her family, that she said, I'm not willing to do. She had that kind of heart. And then we notice also, she helped those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. You see, there were folks in the community, they were in trouble. That word means they were distressed. They were anxious. They felt under pressure. And you know what? They knew who to go to for a word of comfort, a word of godly wisdom, someone to cry on, someone to pray for. And that was her life. So that's her responsibility as a woman who may one day be a widow. And then number 4, the last, we see the responsibility of a church to its widows. Beginning in verse 3. Come alongside, we are to see, the qualified widow. We are to honor and help them in practical ways. So as a church, and that's who we are, and we're a family, give proper recognition. That means to show respect, to give honor, to care by providing some form of assistance to those widows who are really in need. And we've already seen she doesn't have a family. She's destitute. But her life is in line with the qualities that we just learned in point number 3. And this woman should be treated with distinction. And not as a needy woman who is bothersome, but to be honored and respected as a woman who lives for God and has lived for God and has lived for her family. She should be lifted up and cared for. And even that can be done by her church in an honorable way. And so privately and with dignity. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church, now hear, so if that's the case, the church can help those widows who are really in need. The phrase here, help, refers to financial assistance for her real needs, which could be shelter, which could be food, of course, and clothing. And so they're to come alongside in real practical ways and to help and not just pray. Pray is good, but she's already praying. God says, send something with your prayers, a basket of food, a payment of the mortgage, whatever it may be. God says that's the responsibility of the church to these widows. And now we're going to see another widow. She's a younger widow, and the church needs to counsel younger widows in practical ways. So we close out this morning. Verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. We're about to see that those widows who are under 60, maybe who had no children, thus wouldn't have grandchildren to assist them financially, they were to consider remarriage as a great possibility. Why is that? The practical realities we talked about in that day and in that culture, the women didn't work. They weren't the primary breadwinners in the home. So when their husbands were gone, there was a great need, a struggle. And so God says, one of the ways I meet that need is there may be another man out there. Maybe he's a widower, or maybe he's never been married. So be thinking about that. Think about that in a practical sense. If that young widow has lost her husband and she's in her 20s, her 30s, her 40s, even her 50s, she most likely is going to live a very long time. And the scripture is saying in a very practical way, what a tremendous financial burden that will be on the local church. They just may not be able to do that, especially if there's multiple. So if she's younger, encourage her, counsel her to consider remarriage. Because God says, you know what? That's good. Just make sure there's one stipulation, that he is rooted in the Lord. If she's a believer, he needs to be a believer. She's rooted, he's rooted in the Lord. For notice this, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. The reference here is to widows who have vowed to stay widows. They're saying, I'm going to serve Christ wholeheartedly. And the picture here is that they're destitute. There's real needs. They may not have children. They don't have their husband to tend to, a household to manage. And so they're saying, I'm going to commit myself to Christ and to serving him in a local church. And so they'll receive assistance, as they should. Maybe even live on the grounds. But then there he comes, riding his white horse. Prince Charming. Sweeps her off her feet. Stirs up this desire for her to marry again. Again, that honors God. But her testimony could get tainted if at first she doesn't say, you know, I desire and I hope to be married again. Family, friends, church, be praying for me that God would raise up and show a man that loves him, that I can love, and we can move forward in life. God says she needs to be careful of that. She needs to be thinking of that. Verse 13, He says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to say. The thought here is that a younger widow, without children and without a husband to tend to, and if they don't work, they become idle. Because they're receiving assistance from the church, and Paul says they shouldn't to Timothy, because they can just then say, hey, with my time, I'm just going to be walking around and idle and lazy and connecting with other women and just talking. And, you know, the word says, with many words, sin is not far. That would come out. And he's just teaching practically that happens and can happen. And it might even be happening in our day, even for those who are not widows. But in difficult circumstances, and so finances, needs are being met in other ways. So folks are not working. Men and women, and that's what happens. Idleness, laziness, gossip, going on. And so, verse 14, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. So these younger widows were strongly encouraged to pray for a husband, to have children if they were at that childbearing age, if they could, and to manage well the affairs of their new household. And so as you and I look at this text of Scripture, and it talks about family, we all can learn how to come alongside and help an older man, encourage him, exhort him, who's missed the mark. A younger man, an older woman, treat her like a mother. A younger woman like a sister, but with purity in your heart, because he's writing to Timothy, who's a man. And then widows, those who are older, those who are younger, the family's responsibility to them, their responsibility to live for Christ while they have a husband. And so they then become fully qualified for the church to bring them assistance if they have no family. I think, as I reflect and look at the Scripture, we always come back to Christ, don't we? There he was, a son. And there he was, the one who would give his life, the Lamb, giving his life for the sins of the world. And that took place when about 33 and a half years old, he was taken and tortured, put on a cross to hang, publicly exposed, humiliated, bleeding, dying, knowing what's about to happen. And it's already happening. And there he was on that cross. And his heart was focused on two people. A sinner to one side of him who was acknowledging that he was a sinner and deserving of death, and that Jesus was Lord. And perfect and innocent and didn't deserve that death. And Jesus was focused on him, because that's why he came. And then he was focused on another person. And he looked at her, and it was his mother Mary. And he said to her, woman, your son. Man, your mother. And he was looking at the Apostle John. And you and I would know, as we study history, that all of those apostles' lives were taken quite early as martyrs for Christ. Except John. I am wondering, if John lived so long, one of the reasons was because he had the responsibility. Scripture says he took Mary into his own home and she became a part of his household. And he provided for her. And here we are today. Jesus has you on his heart and his mind, widow, with mercy. And he cares for you. And your church needs to learn these things. And our families need to learn these things. That it's on the heart of Christ. It was on the very heart of him as he gave his life. It needs to be on our heart. And we need to reflect these things and look at these things. And if we're not on board with all of these things, then we as a church need to make those adjustments to honor God. As we trust those precious ladies in our midst, because they have learned and seen what God's Word says, we'll also seek Him and honor Him by how they relate to their families, and then families taking care of their mothers. But then every one of us is a sinner, like that one on the cross. And Jesus has His thoughts and His mind on you this very morning. And are you willing to acknowledge and say, I don't deserve You. I don't deserve the grace. I don't deserve eternity. I don't deserve forgiveness. But I believe You've offered it. And I believe You've paid for it in full for me. And so I worship You and I praise You and I rightfully come under You. And You are my King and You are my Lord. And I will let You massage my heart. And if He has rebuked us this morning, good. Because it's profitable for us to be corrected in some things and said, you're not acting right. You're not doing right. I want You to. And then peace will come. No matter what the circumstances are, His deep peace will fulfill and fill up our hearts. And He'll lead us together as a family. So you know where you are. If you need Jesus, He's calling to you this morning. His heart and His mind is on you. He went to a cross for you. Listen to Him and respond to Him. We'll help you. Use that connection card and say, I want to know. I need to know. I need to better understand the gospel. Or today, I do understand and I've called out to Him. Then you're part of the family of God. He has adopted you as His child. You're my brother or my sister, and we want to encourage you and walk with you and support you. Let us know. And if you're this close, say, I'm still struggling, let us know. We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to rebuke you. We'll open up the gospel. It's powerful. It has the authority. God knows your heart. He will be able to penetrate your heart and share truth with you. Who you really are, who He really is, and what He offers to you. And for those of us who are believers and walking, thank You, God, for His Word. And we might align ourselves and prepare ourselves for whatever may lay ahead in our family. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word that's helpful to us and teaches us and instructs us on how to live as a family. And we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to do what's wise in our own eyes. We take this truth and, Lord, understand its context in our day. What are the timeless treasures and principles that Paul was saying to Timothy for his day and for those women in their midst that we can apply today? Because so many things are different. We're thankful for that. But some things are not different. So give us wisdom as a church. Give us wisdom as children and grandchildren who may have a mother or a grandmother who's a widow. That we may align to You and do what You call us to do. And may we as a church honor and help those precious widows in our midst who are truly in need. Thank You, Jesus, for meeting our need, our greatest need, not only of those of widows, but every single one in this room. And because of that, and because of You, Lord, we move forward differently, with a different heart, in our spiritual family, with a love that is not like the love that even our earthly and physical and lineage families have had, but something different, empowered by You, led by You, sacrificial. Oh God, please reign in us that we would honor You and then thus practice our faith in such a pure way that it would be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.